It's really a pleasure to be here once again. Oh, that's on. Better shut that off. Turning your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, and it's chapter 24. Do you remember, if you're familiar with the Bible, I don't know everyone here. I don't know if everyone is saved. We're glad to see any visitors that we do have. It's a wonderful thing to meet new people. And speaking of meeting new people, we actually meet quite a few. We're going to have the gospel tonight at Elm Park in Worcester. Some of you might not be aware of it, but we go out there with the gospel. Our evening service is there. We have a permit from the city to preach the gospel. It's mainly a gospel message because that's where the need is. It's a wonderful, wonderful time to share Christ with other people. That's the preaching of the gospel. Now, here's the gospel. Here's what it is, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's what it is, how that Christ died for our sins. Of course, he had no sin of his own. He's God the Son, and it was impossible for God the Son to ever sin. How could God sin? God could not sin. There are some things that God cannot do. The Bible says he could not lie. So every word of God is pure, converting the soul, and that's a copy of which I have in my hand. It's a Bible. It's the Bible that tells us all about the Lord Jesus Christ, God's plan of salvation, how that the Lord Jesus Christ would take our place at the cross and die in our place. All of our sins, the sins of the whole world, were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And God punished the Lord Jesus Christ instead of you and instead of me. Now, that doesn't mean you automatically go to heaven. No. It opens the way of heaven. What you must do, you have a responsibility to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Not just as your Savior, as some people say. It's receiving him as your Lord. That means your boss, your master, the one who commands you to do things and you obey him. When you are willing to receive him as your Lord and Savior, and you do receive him as such, that gift of eternal life becomes yours. It's already been paid for at Calvary, but you have to do something. It's your responsibility to receive him as your Lord and Savior, and you become a child of God. It doesn't mean you're perfect. I'm being very basic here because I don't know everybody. It doesn't mean you're perfect. Christians have many faults. You're looking at someone who has quite a few faults, failures, weakness, and sin. But I'm a child of God, not because of what I do or have done. It's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done, and I've accepted it. And he's my Lord and my Savior, and frankly, I love him. I love him because he first loved us. So that's the gospel. If you're not saved, you actually need to be saved in God's own time. You can't be saved just because you feel like being saved. Some people have called it, oh, that's just fire insurance. That's what they thought it was. They thought it was funny. They laughed at me for giving them the gospel. They say, oh, yeah, you got fire insurance from the fires of hell, I suppose, he meant. I says, no. That's not it. I've become a child of God. And I would not lower it or laugh at it in any way. It's the most serious thing there is. You must become a child of God if you expect to have eternal life in heaven and escape hell. There's nothing more serious than that. And I would never make light of it. It's the most serious thing there is. And I'll tell you one thing. I was under conviction of sin for a long time. And after I was saved a long time ago, I never wanted to go back to my old life. I never, ever even considered it. Yes, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin, but there are consequences to sin, just like there are consequences to everything. You reap what you sow, and you have to be very careful. So what you do, when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you obey him, the Bible says you have life everlasting. Nothing can take you out of his hand. You can't be saved one day and lost the next. The Bible is very clear on that, the security of our salvation. Now, I want to talk to you about something that happened after the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. Remember the gospel, how Christ died for our sins? He was buried, and on the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. Well, what did he do? He was on the earth for 40 days after he rose from the dead. The Bible teaches that. And he showed himself to people. There's no record of him ever showing himself to the unsaved after his resurrection. But there is some times when he showed himself to those that were his followers, those that belonged to him, and he belonged to them. Here's an instance in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. We'll start at verse 13, and it says, "Behold, two of them," we don't know if it was a man and a woman, two women, we know that it was one man. We don't know exactly who the other one was, "went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. And they walked and they talked together of all these things which had happened." That was the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not recognize him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas," that's the man, "answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we hoped that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company amazed us, who were early at the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they came, saying, They had seen also a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he," that's the Lord Jesus now, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, "he said unto them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village to which they went. And he made as though he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them." And I'll stop reading this portion right here. You see what the Lord Jesus Christ did with those people? They were his disciples, and they were downcast. They were sad because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their eyes were holden that they should not recognize him. I know the Lord Jesus said at one time, I'm the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. But in this case, their eyes were holden so that they would not recognize him as yet. Later on in this passage, they did recognize him in the breaking of bread. Many of us are familiar with this. One of the points I want to get at is because in verse 27, it says, at the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Moses wrote those under holy inspiration from God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. They only had the Old Testament was the one that was written down at this point. The New Testament had not been written at this point. So he's going back to the Old Testament, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, the things concerning himself. And what I would like to do, if you're saved, there are people that are newly saved that never read the Old Testament. And what I'd like to do is to go back to the Old Testament, beginning at one of the first of the five books. Someone asked me last week, what about the burnt offering? What does that mean? What does that signify? And I said, well, I'll get to that. And today's the day. I'm getting to it. And I'm not going to be able to get to it in great depth. There's only about 25 minutes left of my message. So let's turn to the book of Leviticus. It's Genesis, Exodus, and so on. Chapter 1, and it's called the burnt offering. It's the third book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. If we sing it out, we can remember it much better. Now, the burnt offering, there are four main offerings. I'm combining the sin and the trespass offering. These are called sweet savor offerings. And one of the reasons why it's called a sweet savor offering is this is before the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth. He was pre-existing. He was pre-incarnate. He always was. He was the Son from everlasting to everlasting. The Bible calls him in the Old Testament the Ancient of Days. In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus is praying to his Father by himself, and he's telling God, give me the glory that I had with you since before the foundation of the world. So this is the pre-incarnate Christ, a picture of him. And what it says, I'll read it in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Leviticus, the very beginning. This whole book is all about holiness. And it's the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, really. In verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, and the Lord called unto Moses and spoke unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock, that's the oxen, before the Lord and the priests, Aaron's sons, and shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay, that means the skin, the burnt offering, and cut it into its pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But its inwards and its legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep, or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle its blood round about upon the altar, and he shall cut it into its pieces with its head and its fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. And he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water. And the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it into the altar, and shall wring off its head, and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away its crop with its feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east part, by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it, that means to cut it, with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, that's a chapter that is not really understood by a great many Christians, and frankly, I don't understand all that there is in this chapter. But I've read it many times, and I've studied it over the years, and the Word of God itself is really very deep. No one has ever exhausted it. There are no experts on the Bible, in other words. There aren't any. Anybody that tells you he's an expert on the Bible doesn't read the Bible. I'll tell you why. Because as you read the Bible and study it with God's help, and that means you're saved, a saved person studying God's Word learns more and more, but as he learns, he finds out how much he does not know. He says, oh, I never saw that before. There was a man called Dan Snadden who is with the Lord now. He was a prisoner of war in World War II, prisoner under the Japanese for 4 years. He's about 6'4" when he was here, and when he got released, he weighed about 100 pounds, he told me. All he ate was rice and seaweed. And he became very thin. And he used to tell me, you know what I've been noticing this morning? He was reading the book of Nehemiah, and he said, I just noticed this. Now, this is a man that was saved and a student of God's Word since before I was born. A godly man. And he said, I just noticed this morning. I just saw this. And he'd read something else, and he said, look what else I saw just last week. He read it 100 times, and he just saw it. And he shared it with me, and I thought it was such a treasure. So many things. The very gates of the wall as it was being rebuilt around the town of Jerusalem, the holy city, he noticed things, and it told him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament is just filled with symbolic meanings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is no exception in Leviticus chapter 1. And in the time remaining, what I'd like to do is to tell you about a little bit about the burnt offering. The burnt offering is a sweet savor offering. We've read it. And it said it twice during our chapter. Do you know why it's a sweet savor offering? If you read it, and the natural man would read it, and he would say, oh, that's very bloody. We don't like that. We don't like to talk about blood. And a Christian may read this, and they say, I don't get it. Even a Christian who really doesn't study the Bible, and there are quite a few of those that I've met. They don't read the Bible. They don't study their Bible. They are genuinely saved, but they're away from the Lord. They don't pick up things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is completely unique. Before he came to the earth, he was, the Bible says in the book of Colossians, he was in the form of God. Now, what is God? God is a spirit. We know that. The Lord Jesus himself said so at the woman at the well. He told her, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Lord Jesus Christ was a spirit before he became a human person. Now, he became a human person, a human being like us, a man, a real man, for the glory of God. Everything the Lord Jesus did, or what happened to him, was for the glory of God. Now, the burnt offering here is primarily not about us being saved. Yes, the Lord Jesus came into the earth to save sinners. Christ died for our sins. What was the primary purpose of his coming to earth? It was to glorify his Father. That's the real reason. That's the primary reason. And we, of course, are part of that. But that is not the main reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came. Yes, he came to die for our sins. He came to seek and to save, that's in Luke's gospel, that which was lost. Yes, but that's only part of the glory of God. Let me say this. When Adam fell, and thereby everybody else was born into sin, the creation also was fallen. We live in a fallen creation. Even the trees get sick, they get old, they die. Everything that's alive gets sick, gets old, and dies. Death came into the world because of sin. That's why people, places, and things decay and just fall apart. The Lord Jesus Christ came to turn that around, and we're part of that. And the burnt offering here speaks of the person more than the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sweet savor to God. There are four main offerings. There were the burnt offering right here, and then there's the meal offering, right? You could just turn. Let's turn. Chapter 2 is the meal offering, the sweet savor offering. In chapter 3, we have the peace offering. You could read this at your leisure. And then in chapter 4, we have the sin. I combine the two. I tend to do that. I know some people say the sin is different than the trespass, but I see it as one. The sin and the trespass offering, I'll call it. So we have the four main offerings, and the beasts that were sacrificed all spoke of Christ as well. Different aspects of him. The bullock or the oxen speaks of his patient endurance. Then we have the lamb or the sheep, which speaks of his unresisting sacrifice. Then we have the goat, when it's because of the atoning work of Christ. He was numbered with the transgressors. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ said he was going to separate the sheep and the goats? The goats would be on his left side, the sheep on his right, in Matthew chapter 25, for instance. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ is symbolized by the goat, it's because he was numbered with the transgressors. In Luke's gospel, again, it says that. He was numbered with the transgressors. There were three crosses, and the Lord Jesus Christ was in the midst. So he was numbered with the transgressors. Now, what does that mean to us today in the gospel? There are many beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him in his inward parts. There was no sin in him. He knew no sin. He did no sin. There was no sin in him. The Bible says that. Are you saved? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? We started this message as an invitation to receive him as your Lord and Savior. Have you done that? If you have done it, are you living for him? Is he truly your Lord and Savior? I will tell you from my own personal experience that the closer I get to the other end of life, I'm much more than halfway through my life. Everybody knows that sees me. They can see it. And you may be at the very beginning of your life, or you may be on the second half of your life. It doesn't really make any difference. The longer you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you love him. If you got to know me, for instance, I can always use myself as an example. I wouldn't want to do that with other people. But myself, you get to know me, you might fall out of love. If you ever were in love with me, you would fall out of love with me. You'd say, I didn't know he was like that. And you might not want to associate with me. Perhaps you'd see some of my sins or faults, failures or weaknesses or whatever. You'd see them if you spent much time with me. With the Lord Jesus Christ, as you walk with him, those two disciples, you know what they said after he left them? Did not our heart burn within us? Do you notice the word heart is in the singular? Because when he was there with them, telling them all of these Bible readings, their hearts were set aflame out of love for him. And it was like they had one heart. It's the singular. Did not our hearts know? Heart, singular. They were united in him. Now, as I said a moment ago, if we look at each other, we will find fault with each other. And then pretty soon we're going to sin. We'll be critical of one another. That's not the way God wants us to be. If we see the Lord Jesus Christ and we talk about him and we meditate upon him, that is why our hearts rejoice. That's what we're doing here this morning. The first meeting that we had, it was a remembrance meeting of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a wonderful meeting. I was able to just really sit here. That's why I sit up front, you know. I know that some people can't sit up front because they have little children or other sicknesses, perhaps, and they need to get out. But I like sitting up front for myself, and Charlene too, so that we can actually really just look at the emblems without having to shift through other people. And maybe that's being selfish of me, but there's plenty of other room. If you want to sit up front, you can sit up front. But that's what happens when you meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You're feeding upon him. In the Bible, we're in the Old Testament, just briefly, and I'm just skimming. I realize that. Do you know what there is a difference between a clean beast and an unclean beast in the Bible? Two of the things that are called a clean beast as opposed to an unclean beast. Now, a pig is called an unclean beast. It has a cloven hoof. A clean beast has a cloven hoof, and it chews the cud. It meditates. It ruminates. That's another word for it. You see a cow, we were at a farm yesterday, looking at the cows, and they were chewing. I says, what are they eating? They're not eating anything. There's no grass in the barn. What they were doing, they were being fed, and they're still chewing the cud. They have four stomachs, and they cough up the stomach content, and they're chewing it as an aid to digestion. They're ruminating. They're chewing the cud. A lot of times you'll see a cow under a tree after he just got through grazing. He chews the cud. And he also has a cloven hoof, a split hoof. In other words, a separated walk. They have the. That's a clean beast. You know how to get your life on track is to meditate upon God's word, the living word and the written word. The living word is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about him, what he did. or perhaps you have to work all day. The thing to do is to get it in the morning. If you can possibly take time with God's word in the morning, get God's word into your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Okay, so you got to go to work. You got to fight traffic. You can play the Bible on the radio. A great soothing thing. You're not likely to get angry at somebody that cuts you off if you're listening to God's word and paying attention to it. Feeding on God's word. And then what do you do? You don't have the radio. You don't have the Bible. You're working. Take a moment. You're waiting in a supermarket checkout line. That's a gift of time. What do? Start thinking about Bible verses you've memorized. Thy word have I hid in my heart. You're meditating. That's a clean animal. You're meditating. A pig has a cloven hoof, but he doesn't ruminate. I know that. I've seen enough of them. They don't ruminate. That's why they're called an unclean beast. God's word hid in your heart will help memorize Bible verses, in other words. Bring them up and chew them over, and God will use those verses to help you during the course of your day. I'm being very practical here because this is what I do. I have to. The alternative is I'm going to walk in my flesh. And not a good thing, believe me. Not my flesh. It's bad. Just like everybody else's. I'm no better. If you actually hide God's word in your heart, you will not sin. You're much less likely to sin. You know when you sin? It's when you are taken unawares and you forget God's word in your heart. That's what you sin on. That's why you sin. Here's a verse for you if you don't believe me. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't sin. The Bible says when you're doing that, what you have to do is forget about God's ways and do your own ways, and the Bible says you'll sin. That's the reason for sin. We have a sin nature. It never goes away until we go away. Then it goes away. A separated walk, when you go places, that's meditation. When you go places, you have a separated walk. That means you don't go someplace where you have an opportunity for sin. The Catholic Church used to call it an occasion for sin. It's the same thing. Opportunities for sin abound. Don't go window shopping for sin. I knew one man who had a problem with obscene literature. I'll put it like that. It's pornography. He was tempted by it. And there were plenty of business establishments that cater to that sort of thing. And he used to walk through the combat zone just to see if he could do it without sinning. The combat zone used to be in Boston. They cleaned that up, I hope. I haven't been there, so I don't know. But I hope they have. One time I had to drive through it, and I almost got in an accident. I didn't want to look. I had to look right in front of the hood of my car. I didn't want to see the posters on the theaters or whatever. And I almost got in an accident. I had to drive through it for business. I didn't realize where I was until I looked up and I said, uh-oh. Look, that's a separated walk. You have to have that. You never give place to the devil, the Bible says. Don't do it. Don't do it. If something comes on the TV set or the computer, one of these things that I guess they just pop up or whatever, turn it off. Neither give place to the devil. Those are things that you can do defensively against the things of this world. Now I'm going to close. I got 1 minute. And I'm going to actually just close in prayer. I'm always watching the clock. Put on Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how you do it. By feeding upon him. The old nutritionist used to say, you are what you eat. Fill yourself up with the Lord Jesus Christ and put on Christ, and the Bible says you'll be more Christ-like. You're not going to become Christ, but you'll be much more Christ-like. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We wish, Father, we were able to study more. We wish we were able to pray more. We wish, Father, we were more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of him, Father, bearing our sin load, doing all that he had to do to bring us back to thyself. And we ask thee, our Father, for help that we might be more Christ-like. Help us truly to be thy servants. O Father, out of a heart of love for thyself and a love for thy Son, help us, Father, for we ask it in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask thy blessing upon the Sunday school. We're glad to have our brother Tom and his family back with us. We thank thee for them. We ask thee, Father, for help for the Sunday school as well, and for the gospel this evening, if it be thy will that we're there. Help us now, Father, in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.